Okay, all right, let's pick it back up now. Let's pick it up in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We should have a little time when we're done here for any questions. John chapter 10, on this subject or others. And now we see the interconnection between the different facets of the Trinity. We see it here with the Father and the Son. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. All right, that's Jesus talking. Verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Isn't that good to know? You believe the Bible? You're saved? Well, then can you lose it? Not unless Jesus is a liar. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I'm not that smart. I'm just dumb enough to believe what he said. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus Christ saved me. He gave me eternal life. I'm in his hand. Amen? Verse 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Well, wait a minute. I thought it was Jesus' hand. But he said it was his Father's hand. Verse 30, I and my Father are one. Well, there you go. They're connected, see? Jesus Christ? Yeah. What are you going to do with that, you know? What do the Mormons do with it? You know what they say? Oh, that means they're one in purpose. They have the same purpose. Now, let's take them through those verses. Well, whose hand, then, is it that you're in? Yeah, you know? Whose hand are you in? Are you in the, you know, are you in Jesus' hand or are you in the Father's hand? See? That's this whole thing about, well, you know, that's why I know I'm saved and have eternal life, because I'm in his hand. And, you know, some people, they look at that and they say, oh, well, you know, that means, but, you know, he's got you in his hand, but you could get out of his hand. Yeah, right. Listen, he ain't talking about the fact that he's holding on to you in his hand. He told you you were in. Remember where the nail went in? You're in. Are you in Christ? See, you're in his body. You're in his hand. And where's Jesus Christ right now? He's in your heart, but where else is he? He's seated in heaven, right? So if you could get out of his hand, where would you end up? All right. I mean, if that don't help you, I don't know how else to help you. John chapter 16. Look in John chapter 16, and we see a connection between the Father and the Spirit. John 16. John chapter 16 and verse 12. John 16 and verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. You know these charismatics always talking about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost. If you have the Holy Spirit, you know what the Bible just told you? He's not going to always be speaking of himself. Holy Spirit didn't come to testify of the Holy Spirit. You know the sign of somebody that's filled with the Holy Spirit? They're always talking about Jesus Christ. Amen. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Isn't it good to know? Has he been doing it tonight? Isn't it good to have God's Spirit guide you in all truth? He'll guide you. Let him guide you. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. Wait a minute. Who is taking and showing it unto you? verse 15. The Father. All things that the Father hath are mine. Right? Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. The Father. Right? Verse 14, who's he talking about? Verse 13, the Spirit. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So who is it that shows things to you? It's the Father. No, it's the Holy Ghost. No, it's both. The Holy Spirit is God. And they're working together there in revealing things to you. Right? What does the Father want to do with his Son? He wants to teach him. He wants to show him things, right? He wants to help him learn. And that's what God does with you. By the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father, which is in you. And through what the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father, wrote, given by inspiration, it's written by God's Spirit, in the Holy Bible. Okay. Look in John chapter 14, and we see Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit interconnected in the Trinity. John chapter 14 and verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. All right, the Comforter, capital C, who's he talking about? Verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. So, what is he saying? One day, he's telling his disciples, one day I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be in you, right? Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. Who's talking? Jesus. I will come to you. But it's Jesus. You see? He's talking that like he's the Holy Ghost. And like the Holy Ghost is him. Yeah, how about that? They're interconnected together, see? Look over there in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans 8, 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Well, is it the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ? Yes, exactly. Now you're getting it. That's it. Amen. Now you're getting it. That's the deal. All right, Luke chapter 1. And as I said, there's more verses than just the ones we're looking at, but there should be enough to convince anyone with an honest heart from the Word of God. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. No Trinity, no God. Know the Trinity and know God. That's it. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest, who's that? God the Father, shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. In the incarnation you have the Trinity at work. And in creation we see the Trinity. And in everything, God is the Trinity. And that's basically the study on the Trinity of God for this evening. I know we ended a lot shorter than we normally do. What? More time to fellowship, amen? Or we can answer some questions if you did have a question on anything we've talked about tonight or any other Bible question. We'll do our best, Gladys.
You know when Christ was crucified, Lucifer.
Right.
He's on his way up there.
Yeah.
Was he black?
No, it doesn't say that. Uh-uh. There's some speculation, but there's nothing affirmative on it. Look in Mark. Now, one thing for sure, and this is a very, and I noticed you said it, and it's because people have watched movies, is this idea that, well, Jesus was stumbling under the cross and he couldn't go anymore, and so they had to have this other guy bear the... No. The reason they had this other guy do it is because Jesus was embarrassing all of them because he was carrying it no problem at all. This idea, you know, the passion of the Christ and all that, like Jesus, oh, I just get it. When Jesus went through everything he went through and stood up there next to Pilate, Pilate said, behold the man.
Amen. Yes, sir.
I mean, he took it. That's God going through that. The one that walked on water. The one that calmed the troubled sea. The one that took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed over 5,000 people. You think it was a problem for him to carry a cross? Because he had been whipped?
I was thinking that might have something to do with, you know, where the curse that was put on Jesus because he was carrying the cross. Mm-hmm. And then the curse was, he was black, right? Somebody would kill him.
Mm-hmm. No, I don't think so. Look at Mark 15. Mark 15 and verse 21. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian. All right, nothing there about being black. Who passed by, coming out of the country. The father of Leroy and, no, Alexander and Rufus weren't exactly African names. Alexander and Rufus to bear his cross. You say, who's Rufus? Look in Romans 16. Romans 16. Look in verse 13. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother in mine. It's one of the people he's saying hello to there at Rome. Say, is it the same Rufus? I don't know. Could be. But what you see is that's a Roman name. That's at Rome. See? Say, who's Alexander? Now, that's a Greek name. You know, Alexander the Great? See? So those aren't African names there, for sure. Cyrenia? It's connected with Phoenicians. So, yes, brother?
2 Timothy 4:14. Brother, it's probably not the same
account. No, it isn't. Oh, yeah. Did me much evil? Yeah, I don't think so. But you can preach a good message on that, a father and his 2 sons. One turns out good and one don't, right? Yeah. Let me look at my maps. See if I can see anything on it. It would basically have to be, if you've got a map of the, basically you'd have to find something like the Apostle Paul's journeys or something. And you might see Cyrene on there somewhere. Well, there it is. It's the northern part of Libya. You see that? So it's African in that sense. But you have to realize that the whole northern part of look down there, Alexandria, and all that had all been settled by the Greeks. Cyrenaica, That's all Greek. That's all been, it's kind of like America, maybe an Indian at one time, but now it's mostly English and German and Irish, whatever. See? Same thing there with Cyrenaica. Because, of course, Greece, and you can see where Macedonian Greece is right above it. And they came down, that's why Alexandria and all that, those were all the Greek schools and everything. That's where all the philosophers were and all that kind of stuff. So it is off the African coast, so I can see why someone may make that presumption, saying he was a Cyrenian. But being a Cyrenian most likely means he was of Greek descent. Otherwise, it would have said, you know, he was a Libyan, or he was an Egyptian, or he was an Ethiopian, see? Now you get to Acts chapter 8, and the Ethiopian eunuch, well, there's no doubt there. See, that's a black man there. So. But that's one of the things that just gets me, like, my goat good is this, you know, the black Jesus at Christmas.
There's a new movie that's black director coming out with, and that's the whole thing is about the black Jesus. Most people in the movie are black.
Yeah.
He was on TV and they were
yeah.
really saying what a great
Oh, yeah, because this will get the black people to really receive. Wait a minute, he was a Jew. I'm not a Jew. It doesn't bother me that he's Oriental descent. But someone's got a racial problem. It's not me. You know, what's the problem with Jesus being a different race than you? Who cares? You know, when they want to do that stuff, and I don't like it. It bothers me. Oh yeah, that's the other thing. Yeah, they turn around, the Catholics turn around and make them red-haired or blonde-haired and blue-eyed. You know, you see these pictures of Jesus, Amina Domino, you know, fee-fi-fo-fum, all that. And they've got some blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus. That wasn't Jesus. His hair was black and bushy, the Bible says. He had eyes doves, gray. Yeah, his hair, yeah. Black and bushy. He was a Jew. Right, yeah. He was a Jew from Judea. No. He's whiter than snow. We're gonna look black compared to what we're gonna be, because we're gonna be like him. Yeah. His hair is white, his face is white, his garment is white. He's white. We're not white. We're flesh color. Well, that's what Corolla used to say, you know, the crayon company. That was the color they used to call it, flesh color. And then they got in trouble, you know. Well, black people have flesh. What color is their flesh? See? See how they did that? Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Now, an albino is almost white, but they're more pink than they are white, see? But nobody's white. You know, they say white and black. Blacks aren't black. I mean, I've seen some pretty close, yeah, right, but they're not, they're brown. Now, you know why they're brown? Listen, you know what they used to call them, or they still do? I don't know if they appreciate it anymore or not. You know what they call blacks? Colored. Listen, you watch kids and give them a thing of paints, you know, just a little watercolor paints, and they'll sit there and they'll put every single one on the paper together, mix them all up, and you mix all those colors together, you know what you end up with? You end up with brown. That's why they call them colored. They got all the different colors mixed in. See? So?
On a different thing.
Yeah. Of judgment seat of Christ, or you talking about after the Great White Throne? Okay. Doyle's asking a question already. Go ahead. I don't know. See, there's Yeah, look, I think it's 1 Corinthians 15. We're probably going to get into this Sunday school this Sunday morning, as a matter of fact. All right. It's talking about the resurrection and all that, and us going up, and all those of all ages, the harvests. Verse 25, for he must reign, reference to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 25. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's the great white throne when that happens. Because in the millennium, you still have death. Right? Verse 27. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifested that he has expected which did put all things under him. Well, all things are under him, but not quite yet. What? Death. See? And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Say, what does that mean? I don't know. But God's going to be all in all. Say, what is that? I don't know. Yeah. I mean, I just don't understand that, what that means exactly. And you get way out there in the future and all that stuff with God, I don't know. I know it's going to be good. I know he doeth all things well. But in that sense, I don't. You got plans, huh? Just remember, it is certain that we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we shall take nothing out. So. You know, it's like that guy that he was a miser, and he never would let go of his money, and he told his wife he was gonna, you know, just make sure he took all his money to heaven with him. And so he took all this money to put it in a big old treasure box, and he put it up in his attic. He says, when I die, I'm just going to take it all with me. And he ended up dying, and she went up there, sure enough, in that attic and opened up that treasure box, and all the money was still there. She said, see, I knew he should have put it in the basement. Yeah. Well, sometimes it works. You know, there's all kinds of preaching styles. And sometimes you're going to catch more fish if you just blast. But other times you got to be, you know, you got to use some technique and some finesse. Yeah. Right. You can't. If you're the unpardonable sin is rejecting Jesus Christ. See? Now look back. I know what you're talking about. Look back there in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Right. Well, see, what it is they're not they don't understand dispensationalism. They don't understand how to rightly divide the scriptures. And that's what gets them messed up. That's what gets most Christians messed up. They take everything that Jesus said when he was talking to the Jews when he was on the earth, and they try to apply it to a Christian in the body of Christ today. And you cannot do that. Because Jesus, when he's on the earth, is primarily dealing with the nation of Israel. So you can't take all that stuff that he's saying then and try to apply it to a Christian in the body of Christ today. It doesn't work. That's why God called the Apostle Paul and revealed those things unto him later, once the decision was made to reveal the church to the Gentiles and bring the Gentiles in. Okay, so you have to be careful in rightly dividing the scriptures concerning that. Look in verse 22 of Matthew 12. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But the Pharisees heard it. They said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Whoops. And Jesus knew their thoughts. Man, can you imagine trying to outwit a guy that knew everything you were thinking before you said it? Yeah, that ought to tell you something. Quit trying. Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Verse 29, Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So the Jews that were either believing on Christ or they were rejecting him, they saw the miracles he was doing. They either had to say it was of God or it was of the devil. Right? Verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, hold your place there. Look in Mark chapter 3, and there's a parallel on this. Right, Mark chapter 3. Mark 3 and verse 29. And then we'll go back to Matthew. Mark 3 and verse 29. But he that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Because they said, who's they? The Jews. Right? That's who he's talking to. Because they, the Jews in Israel, said, he hath, who? Jesus, the Messiah, that had come to the earth in human form. Well, that's not who we serve. What? You think you serve a Jesus Christ that's in human form? You serve Jesus Christ in a glorified body that's not on the earth. They're talking to a Jesus Christ in human form that's on the earth, that's healing the blind, that's healing the dumb, that's healing the lepers, that's raising the dead, that's walking on the water, that's doing all these miracles, and then they turn around and look at all he's doing, and they say, you're doing that by the power of the devil. Verse 30, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. See? Who? Those Jews that were down there said that about their Messiah and rejected his ministry. So what was the result? Well, that's Matthew 12, right? What does Jesus start doing in Matthew 13 that he hadn't done before? he starts speaking unto them in parables. He hadn't done it before. Why does he start speaking unto them in parables? Because they had blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And so now he speaks in parables. In other words, he's speaking in code, so that only those that he specifically reveals it to will hear what he's saying. Why? Why would he do that? He tells you why. Look in Matthew 13. Verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. What was their problem? For this people's heart is waxed gross, grown thick and fat and not tender. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Why are you speaking in parables, Jesus? So that they won't understand what I'm saying, so that they'll go to hell. Why? They had committed the unpardonable sin. That's a national thing against the Jews that rejected their Messiah. Do you understand that? It has nothing to do with a Christian today. There's no way you could commit the unpardonable sin. You've already been pardoned. You've got a full and complete pardon. You can't do anything unpardonable. Now, you're going to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to receive reward. You're going to receive rewards, or lose rewards, based on what you've done. I mean, you got eternal life, thank God. But you're going to want more than that. Amen? Yeah? You're going to want more than that. You're going to get all kinds of privileges, all kinds of inheritances laid up there for you. They're yours for the taking. You want them? You can have them. Get busy. You know what's going to happen? A lot of Christians are going to get up there and they're going to say, oh, but I didn't know. But I didn't understand. Yeah. Now listen, I was talking to a guy today, and I consider him a friend, and he's been real good to me, and I was shooting in his house before, never a problem, and put a target up on a tree and had the boys, and we were getting our, ended up killing his tree. And so I can't go shoot there. I lost my privilege. Now, I asked him to forgive me, and he did. He's a good sport about it and all that. I'm not saying anything bad about him. It's my fault. I didn't know. I mean, I didn't do it on purpose. You understand? It wasn't purposely done, but still I lost my privilege. Right? Now, I've been forgiven, but now I'm missing out on something. You see? Even though I've been forgiven. You got some neighbors you want to get rid of. But do you understand? That's going to be the judgment seat of Christ for most Christians, I'm afraid. But I didn't know. It doesn't matter. It's too late now. You lost your chance. This is your chance. This is what we're here for. To earn rewards that will last eternity. And man, if I can't get you to get anything else in this church, that's what I want to drive home to you. Because I got an answer to the Lord, and you got an answer to the Lord, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And I look forward to seeing my Savior and thanking him for saving me. But I'm not really all looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ all that much, to be honest with you. But the whole thing is whatever you get there, you want to talk about a retirement plan? You want to talk about an inheritance? Think about that 17 trillion years from now. And, you know, then we have no less time than when we first began. All that time in you're a king over whatever the Lord sets you over, or you're just a serf, whatever. Say, but I'm saved. I'm in it. Listen, I guarantee you, after 17 trillion years of it, you'll wish. Go ahead, bro. That's all right, brother. Confession is good for the soul.
Amen,
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Actually, if I know my Bible right, it says that we'll be heirs together.
Yes, sir.
Husband and wives. Be heirs together. He's tired of doing all the work, brother. You got to pull your fair share here. Yes, Bill, you have a question? Yes. Yeah. 2 Peter chapter 2. Is that the dog vomiting? Uh-huh. It's enough to make you sick, isn't it? You ever seen a dog do that? Yeah. That's what a dog will do. That's what a pig will do. Mm-hmm. Verse 19. Or look at verse 18. Or, no. Yeah. Get the context here. 2 Peter 2. All right, yeah, and verse 1, basically. Just to get the context. What's he talking about? There were false prophets. All right, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about false Christians, false prophets, right? Verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with a man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. You see, you get in any of that kind of stuff, any cult, any false teaching, those kind of things, see? It always ends up in bondage. And Jesus Christ didn't come to bring in the bondage. He came to set you free. See? That's what he explains in Galatians chapter 1 about when they pervert the gospel. Verse 21, for him better for them not know the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed were wallowing in the mire. That's the idea, see? And what you got is unsaved professors, they put on a religious show and try and make themselves look like they're cleaned up or that there's something, but they're still a pig. They're still a dog. They've never been converted. They've never been changed. They put on an outward appearance of religion. See? But that's why they, you know, if you were to take a pig, bring him in this church, have him sit down in a pew, listen to a message, bring him up to the altar, have him kneel down, right? After that, bring him back here, we'll baptize him. We'll put a new suit on him, and we'll put him out here in the pew. And then let him go back outside. You know what he's going to do? He's going to act like a pig. You know why? Because he's still a pig. He hasn't been converted. He hasn't been changed. So that's the idea. Yes? Right.
He brings the verses out there that can, actually it says salvation and you know what saved, always saved.
Yeah.
We've been, talking about this stuff a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not much of a thing on the spot or anything, but just for being, concerned about.
No, because I had the same problem after I got. I never had that problem until after I was saved. Never doubted my salvation until after I was saved. Because that's when the devil started messing with you. Because you're like, you don't want to let the Lord down anymore. And you have the Holy Spirit in you now, and he's showing you every time you're blowing it. And every time you're messing up, see? The Bible says what you're supposed to do is confess your sins and get back in fellowship, right? Repent and turn back and get back in fellowship. Get the fellowship right. But it's understanding the words fellowship and relationship. Relationship, okay? This kid right here is my son. I'll admit it. I'm his father. He probably won't want to admit that. See, we have a relationship. You know when he's going to stop being my son?
Never.
Why? He's my son. He's born of my seed. Right?
That's good.
That's why he's got my name.
Amen.
See? He's my son. He'll always be my son. Okay? Forever. Now, when he messes up, we might not be on speaking terms. He might need to be chastened. He might need to be corrected. When he grows up and gets out of the house and does some real horrible stuff to really bring harm to the name of our family, we may even get to the point where we just say, we just can't have any fellowship with you. I doubt that would ever happen. But even then, we would long for him to return. But there'd have to be a reconciliation. Something had to get right first. And then the fellowship could be restored. See, your fellowship changes. Your relationship never changes. Now, I don't want to get real deep on here, and there's a lot of verses in the Bible on all that, okay? But look in John chapter 3. And after John chapter 3, we're going to be done. This is all you need. And there's lots more verses on it, and I got a piece of paper I can give you. I got back there. Got a bunch of verses you can read on your own, look over. But here in John chapter 3, John chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He's a Pharisee. He's a ruler of the Jews. So he's probably one of the best do-gooders in all of Israel. Religious man. Very upright. And he comes to Jesus by night. Verse 2. Said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Well, that's a condemnation on the Pharisees then. Because they really knew who he was. They just didn't want to lose their position. They were envious of him. Verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, is he a religious man? Is he a good man? Sure. But you know what Jesus said unto him? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Right? What did Nicodemus need? The same thing everyone else needs, the new birth. You need to be born from above. You need to be born of the Spirit. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? All right, is Nicodemus thinking spiritual or physical? Yeah, see, that was the problem with the Jews. They couldn't get it. How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," that's your first birth, mother's water breaks, "and of the Spirit," second birth, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh," first birth, "is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit," second birth. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, it's highly recommended that you be born again." No. Ye must be born again. No doubt about it, right? That's what the Lord wants everybody to do, be born again. So the question is, have you been born again? Okay. Now, that being said, if you've been born again, show me one verse in the Bible where anybody is ever born again, again. How many times did you have to be born the first time to have life? How many times do you have to be born the second time to have life from God? It's a birth. It's a one-time thing. We were talking about that on Wednesday night, about the seal of circumcision, which was a seal. So you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption, right? How many times do you need to get circumcised? I hope. Yeah. You ever hear somebody having to get re-circumcised? Yeah, I mean, it's once it's done, it's done. It is finished. All right, you got that. Okay. Verse 12, "If I have told you of earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." Now, you're going to probably find that verse messed up in that NIV. See? You check that verse out and they're going to take the last sentence of that thing out. You know why? It proves Jesus is God. What is he saying? No man has gone to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. Even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Well, I thought he was on the earth talking to Nicodemus. How can he be in heaven? He's in both places at the same time. Yeah. He's proclaiming his deity there. See? So the new Bibles will mess with that verse. Now look at verse 14 and 15. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." What did the Lord promise you if you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Okay. How many of you have eternal life? Raise your hand. Okay. What does eternal life mean? If you could lose eternal life, would it be eternal life? Now, I just want you to think, meditate on that one for a couple of weeks. See, it's not hard when you really get an understanding from God. Do you have eternal life? How could you have eternal life and then not have it? Then you never had it. That's like saying God's eternal and now he's not. Then he never was. Yeah. See? That's the thing. "For God so loved the world," verse 16. Yeah. "That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him and join the church and get baptized and never sin again and never know. Believeth in him." Have you done that? All right, then you fulfill the requirements. Quit trusting in you. God is not interested in your righteousness. That's what you need to get over. Exactly. You think he saved you because you were good? Then why would he keep you saved only if you were good? "Should not perish, but have everlasting life." You have everlasting life? What does that mean? You either have it or you don't. See? We like to complicate these things. There it is. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him, what does that mean? Is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. All right. Believeth on him. I believe on Jesus Christ. I know I'm going to heaven because of what he did. He died for my sins in my place. He was buried, he rose again, and as a risen Savior, I called upon him to save me, a wretched sinner, an ungodly person. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus, save my soul. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I did that. So what I did at that point is, I believed, now watch this, on Jesus Christ. Now, you know what I'm doing right now? I am trusting in this chair. All my weight's on it. If this chair breaks right now, you know what's going to happen to me? He thinks of it. If this thing fell out, I'm falling. You know why? Because I'm not like this. I'm really believing on. All my trust, all my faith is in this chair. See? You need to believe on Jesus Christ. And as long as you're still counting on you to do something, you'll always be like this. And you can never enter into that rest. You're supposed to keep the Sabbath. That's the Lord's rest. You're supposed to enter into his rest. All right. Lord? Thank you for holding me up. Thank you for saving me. Thank you, I know I'm going to heaven because of what you did. And bless God, when I get to heaven, I ain't going to be bragging on me because of what I did to get there. I'm going to be bragging on him for saving a poor, miserable sinner and giving him eternal life. If you just get that, you get eternal life and you won't die for salvation. As long as you're still trusting in you having to do something, that's it. That's where the bondage is. That's religion. This is salvation. I'm saved. All my weight, all my trust, all my faith is in him. And listen, if he can't do it, then forget it. Because how can I improve on what he's done? When I got saved, according to Romans chapter 3, God gave me his righteousness. He doesn't see Ray Williamson anymore. He sees his son, Jesus Christ. That's why I'm called his son now. His seed remaineth in me. See? Yeah. Now there's verses that are confusing in the Bible on those issues, and they need to be studied out. And I'm not saying that that's not the case. There are verses. But most of those is just the idea of rightly learning the rightly divided scriptures. And once you do that, you'll have no doubt at all about your eternal security. See? And it's either all or nothing. And that's the difference between religion and salvation. Because religion is due, and salvation is done. Mine's done. Now I have hope. Now I have peace. Now I have assurance. Now I have a relationship. And now I desire fellowship. Amen. All right, let's close in prayer. Brother Henry, close us in prayer, please.